your Bibles.
Tell them again, please.
John chapter 11 is where we will start today. Resurrection Sunday.
Amen.
Didn't I see several of you up at the sunrise service here at 6 a.m.? But we share this resurrection life, don't we? And the victory of that. We're mindful this morning of our oneness with those that have gone before us. Certainly those that we share fellowship with now. Those will come after us. But the cloud of witnesses, we rejoice because we're participating in this great victory of life that is ours in Christ Jesus, of which we share together. While you know the story of resurrection, today we're going to look at the application of the story. And it really becomes the application of the story. Millions know about the resurrection. Millions hear about it, have heard about it all their life. But the application of the story, that's another level. And we all know that there are various realms of an application of something. Correct? Jesus spoke about that. There are various types of soil. Some are going to receive 30, some 60, some 100-fold. The receptivity of the word is up to us. He's delivered the word. But the reception of the word, the application of the word, is our responsibility. Oh, Lord, give us ears to hear. We open up this word now, Father. May the ears be open to hear the voice of the Spirit, that all can take a step, and many steps now, in our progressive unfolding life with you. We thank you for allowing us to know of, be exposed to, these living truths. But now we pray, Father, for sonship. We pray for a level of revelation and insight that is reserved for those that will walk on as prophets, priests, and king before you. For surely, Father, this is the hour of your glorification. For thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth and in this earth. Hallelujah. For the glory of God. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so our faith is embracing this, and the communion will be the seal of this here this morning. As we look into John chapter 11, again, a very familiar chapter to us, picking matters up with Jesus' dialogue, discourse, shall we say, with Martha. Verse 21. Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus, which is the theme for this story here, John chapter 11, would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Her response is extremely interesting. She said to Jesus, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And when she had said this, she went away and called her sister Mary. This is just an incredible exchange between Christ and this individual. And it has such applications for believers throughout all time. It's hitting at the heart of Resurrection Sunday. This was before his resurrection. The depth of this exchange reveals Christ's revelation to the church. Few people, may God unfold that to us. But it also reveals her position, her faith, her acknowledgement, her understanding of who Christ was. It represents a realm of understanding that she had of who Christ was. And I think we could say that it's somewhat less than what Christ had spoken to her that he was. This is extremely, extremely deep, and though extremely simple in many ways. And then, of course, we know how the story went on from there, of course. He spoke and raised Lazarus again. The realm of death is not part of God. Death is the human race. Was not something that God intended. It was something that the human race yielded itself to in temptation in the Garden of Eden. And thus we have been suffering the ramifications of what breaking fellowship, what disobeying God has been through all the generations. All the destruction, all the decay, all the evil, all the wickedness, all the death has been a result of our abandonment, our refusal, our rejection of God's original intent and purpose for the human race. Christ came clearly here before his resurrection physically to speak to Martha and to all of us about who he was and the life that is truly ours in him. Oh, dear ones, think upon that. May the Holy Spirit make that real to all of us. When one surveys the whole plan of God, in the book of Genesis, God spoke a word and created. Isaiah 55 says that as his word goes forth, it will accomplish the work for which it was sent. It's impossible for God to speak a word and not have it be created. When God speaks, he creates. And he created everything that we have today. He created you. He created me. Forthcoming, obviously, through the human race. That didn't seem to get the job done. Because thousands of years later, about 2,000 years later now for us, Christ said, I'm going to send you myself in the form of a human being. Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. So the Word became flesh, and it says it was manifested among us. We're now 2,000 years after his physical presence, God's physical presence in the form of Jesus. Where are we now? Where are we now? Where are we now in the plan of God for the earth? What is God doing today? God's intent today is to write his word on your heart.
Amen.
God is writing his word on living epistles so that you will be read and known of all men. So that you will become the manifestation and the realization of the plan of God. This is tremendous, dear ones. And of course, everything that the enemy's been doing is to discredit that. Take a look at 500 years ago. Couldn't have a Bible. It wasn't until Gutenberg came out, printing press came in, people started to have the Bible. People started to didn't understand they had to go through one person to get to God. No. People started to read the Bible, say, I can have access to God. On and on, the restoration has come. Here we are, 500-600 years now into the restoration. Longer than that. But the plan of God is to write his word on the tablets of living hearts. Jeremiah spoke about this. The Jewish people missed it. Paul speaks a lot about this out of 2 Corinthians. We won't take the time, but for you Bible students, you might want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It talks all about that. The plan is that the human beings would be written, that they would become the word of God. And God has been intent upon writing his word upon your heart. And you say, oh, maybe that's the reason why I'm going through all the problems I'm going through. Because it is not a natural thing. And probably only speaking to this crowd would I be able to be accepted. They think I'm a quack out here. What are you talking about? But fortunately, we're among fellow believers. Amen. So how does all this come to pass, you ask? Well, that's where we're headed here. Okay? The righteousness that comes through faith, dear ones, is the righteousness that is coming through the application of faith in this hour. It's the purification that is coming through this faith, through an exposure to His presence. That's why we acknowledge, we welcome, we want, we are led by His presence. Without His presence, whom He promised that He'd be with us forever, we don't have Him. But it's this exposure, and it's the corresponding repentance, the cleansing of our lives, that is going to bring what God wants to have come to pass. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's take a look then, switching over to Old Testament, then we're going to pull the New Testament, and then that'll be it. Okay? Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament before the 400 silent years, right? Isn't it interesting to read what Malachi had to say? And this shows us a clue about how this process of purification through repentance is going to bring righteousness. Remember, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, we're not going to enter the kingdom. Now you say, okay, good, I'm going to throw on all kinds of righteousness. I'm going to act good, speak right, do right things, be benevolent, go to the homes of the sick, do all kinds of great things. Still the flesh. We're interested in the crucifixion of your flesh. Hate to say it, but that's God's plan. God's interested in the crucifixion of your flesh so that He can write His word on it. Otherwise, your word is going to be written on your life. And that's what most of the world is doing. I'm going to write my word on my life. They're going after whatever it is that pleases them. We're interested in what pleases God. And that is an element of God in you already that's driving you to please Him. It's not natural to do that. So an element of Himself is already in you. We're interested in the full process to be completed. Now, I'll be the first to admit, and everybody that knows me will be the first to tell me that they'll admit to it too, that we're not there yet. But just by being here and by being receptive to the Word, it shows me you're on the path. You're on the course. You want it. And it shows me, by and large, you're probably going to get there. Amen. Hallelujah. You can go through the Scriptures all and say, these people were with Christ. It must have been pretty amazing to walk with Christ and all that. Yeah, probably was. But I don't see much evidence of those guys coming out of that. What happened later after His resurrection, maybe, yeah, a lot. If you take a look at Luke 9. James and John, walking with Christ, they were having people around them, were causing all kinds of problems. Hey, we're going to call fire down and destroy these people? Or let's deal with this, man, because it's like bothering me. Christ said to him, He says, you don't know what spirit you are of. So it shows me, just by the association they had with them, they were still dealing with stuff themselves. So I don't want you to whip yourself and say, oh, I'm not quite there yet. We're all not quite there yet. But the fact is, we're making steps and strides every day. Amen. More of Him every day. It's kind of like you say, yeah, but I really don't see it. I always go off this story. It's kind of interesting. You know, when you break a rock, you're not just going to take a hammer. Try to take a hammer and take out one of these rocks. Try to break it. The first blow, as they say in the vernacular, ain't going to get it done. You're going to have to hit that rock a long time. But you know what happens? If you could scientifically look, with every blow you're hitting that rock, something is it's weakening it. It's weakening it. It doesn't look like it. Beat it again. That's the same thing. Beat it again. But over time, eventually, one blow, bang, and that rock is broken. But it's taken all of that energy and effort to break it. Same thing with our lives. We're not easily broken. All of us, pretty headstrong, strong people. Not easily broken, but God has his ways, believe you me. I mean, he's been doing it a long time, so let's just say, we'll give him the benefit of the doubt that he probably has his ways to do things. All right? Everyone kind of agree? So we're just opening up our heart a little bit more, saying, God, have your way with us. Let's take a look here at this chapter 3, because God's turning up the heat. And why? Because he's going to get righteousness. He's going to have a holy, righteous people. He's going to have mature
sons of God.
Oh, I think I heard someone say it. Mature sons of God. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, saith the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he will be like refiner's fire and fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in their own righteousness. No. Offerings in pure righteousness. Then the offerings of Judah and so forth will be pleasing to the Lord. I wish we had our alchemist here, Terry, talk about how what it takes to heat up gold, what it takes to heat up silver, and how they purify silver, how they purify gold. It's kind of like what you and I go through, and the pressure that God lays on us to purify us. Turns up the heat, not getting it done. Skims off a little bit of the dross, skims it off, you know. Turns up a little more, the more purification comes up, bubbling stuff comes up, a little more stuff comes off, skimming off the top, skimming it off. Why? So that you're going to be pure. The purer the vision, the more we're going to see him. The purer the heart, the closer the relationship to God. So God turns up the heat on everyone's life, and he knows how to turn the heat up on each of your lives. My life. Because his intent and his love, as these songs that we were so fantastically singing here today, talked about, he's intent on loving us and completing his love in us. Say, wow, man, that's kind of an amazing way that God has to do it. May we find his loving kindness in this process. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. Let's conclude by turning over to Matthew. Matthew 3:2 says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was John the Baptist signifying the process by which it would be. He was a forerunner, basically. He was a forerunner of the spirit of Elijah to bring forth the Christ at that time. And then Matthew 4:17 also says, From that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. With every great moving of God, there's a great element, actually, of repentance and purification.
Amen.
To see it and to be a part of it. And that's almost successive. I don't like to say levels. I like to say realms, because levels defines hierarchy. Realms defines kind of areas. So with every great move of God that moves into different areas in him, it is always accompanied with a great deal of purification that is through repentance. To see the kingdom, we've got to be like little children. To see the kingdom and to be a part of the kingdom is going to take a great deal of repentance, a great deal of purification. And that's what God's doing. He's purifying his channels because he's intent on perfection. He's intent on perfecting you so that you will have a relationship with him that the Son has with him. Nothing less. Isn't that fantastic? What God has planned for us is incredible. To think of what we can have in him, through him. This is our heritage. This is our heritage in him. And when the people start beginning to understand this is our rightful inheritance, and they begin to embrace it, they're going to be crying day and night for it. And they're going to say, "Satan, get out of here. We want to have no part of you. Satan, you go where you need to go, which is into the pit of hell. Because this earth and everything in this earth has been under futility. The people have been under deception. It's high time we say, hey, our heritage is in him. We were created to have a life with him, live in oneness with him." Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. If I had begun this word, and we're going to spend five more minutes and we're going to wrap this up, with what I'm going to go to now, I wouldn't have had your attention. Because the key to this word, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, is not something that we hear about with platitudes and stories. A lot of the Christian world will do that. You're here because you don't want that. You want something more. And the more that you want is the Christ filling you completely. The manifestation of that Christ, the manifestation of His presence, of His mark of His life in you, will be the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. Yes, it is. The manifestations of that kingdom are what we're going to describe now. And when we read what we're going to read now, you will know what you want in your spirit. You know it so well that I'm not even going to give you the verse. I want you to just listen. Because I don't want you to have any preconceived ideas. And Jesus was going about up into Galilee, teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel of salvation. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's why we've been speaking the kingdom message here. Not a gospel of salvation, which is a part of it. It's like that part of it. I'm talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's all that He is, the gospel of the kingdom. Not just talking tongues and interpretations and gifts. All that's great. Those are tools to do the job. I'm talking about the kingdom. You being fully possessed in Christ. And He was, of course, healing and doing all the signs and wonders. People were marveled. And then He brought the multitudes to Him and said, "Have a seat." And they came up to Him and said, and He opened His mouth and began to teach them. He began to teach them. What did He say? Well, what He says is probably in about, you can read it maybe 5 minutes or less. So all these sermons about left and right, years gone by, even this one's too long. I just wonder, you could spend a lifetime in what I'm going to share with you right now. And we should be. We should have these elements, these principles in our lives because they represent the kingdom in you. The kingdom's going to come whether you like it or I like it or not. It is going to come because God is going to bring it to pass. Christ will return to the earth whether you like it or not, whether they say so or not. Or they don't know anything. So it's going to happen. But it's going to happen because first, He's going to have you. His kingdom's going to be written in your life. His Spirit is writing His kingdom on your hearts now. What is that kingdom? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I thought the arrogant were. I thought those that have a big plan and vision, I thought they were going to inherit the earth. The meek, the gentle will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when all men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Righteousness comes out of a right spirit. And that's what we want. The righteousness that God is looking for in this generation, this period, is the righteousness of the saints. where he's writing his word on the tablets of your heart so that you will be the living epistles read and known of all men. He spoke a word once. He sent his son. Now he's sending you with his word written on your heart. The kingdom of God is coming. It's being written on the lives of men's hearts. Let's, as we go into this communion now, ask him to write his word a little more indelibly upon the tablets of our heart. Engrave it a little deeper. Engrave it a little bit more real. Refine it more. Hallelujah. Amen.